All right, so we're going to jump back into Exodus again. We spent time last week going through and talking about the manna from heaven. And, you know, this was a wonderful picture of how God was providing for the Israelites. He also was using it to test them. He was using it in such a way that he gave them guidelines. He gave them restrictions. He told them exactly how to gather it. He told them what to do with it and do not keep any till the next day. But we still had a few lazy Israelites that would go out and gather too much and think that they could keep it overnight. And yet the next morning, they found that it was stinking and had bugs in it, and it was unusable, and they had to go out and gather more anyway. But this is before the Ten Commandments have been handed down, and yet the Lord is still showing them that it's required for them to have a day of rest. And so on the sixth day, he wanted them to gather 2 days' worth of manna so that on the day of rest, they would not have to go out and do any gathering. And of course, that manna did not spoil. It did not become bug-infested and stink the next morning. And so all of these things were ways to show the Israelites not only that God was in control and that God was in command of everything, but that they could trust him. They had gone through so much, and yet every time they face a trial, every time they get in trouble, they start to grumble to Moses and say, "What have you done? Have you led us out here into the wilderness to die?" And after witnessing so much, we talked so much last week about how it's just still amazing that they witnessed all the plagues and how God delivered them through each and every step, how they went into the desert and with Pharaoh's army coming, God made a way for them to cross the Red Sea and for Pharaoh's army to perish, and still they are not confident. What's sad is that every time they get into a situation, and we're going to read about another one here in chapter 17 with the water situation, every time they get into a problem like this, instead of turning to God and saying, "All right, Lord, this is another opportunity for you to work. We trust you. We believe in you. How are you going to deliver us? What are you going to do to provide for us?" They start to complain. They start to grumble. They start to turn to Moses and say, "What has the Lord done?" And sadly, they think, apparently, I mean, I have to, the scripture doesn't say this outright, but it sounds as if they have gotten to a point where every time they face a trial, they think it's just too big for God. Because they don't go to him and give him the praise for what he has done and say, you know, "How will you give us strength to get through this? How will you help us through the situation?" They just immediately go, "Well, it's hopeless. It's over. Moses has done it again. He's taken us to a point where we're all just going to die, and we should have stayed back in Egypt as slaves." And we talked last week about how when you start to become comfortable, and I think you had brought up, Steve, about people in certain situations, how they become dependent upon others to a point where it's almost illogical. And these are people who were enslaved for so many years, so many generations, that through that process, they had become totally dependent on the Egyptians bringing them food, the Egyptians providing for the needs, even though they were doing hard labor and slaves throughout the entire time. Now they literally have freedom. They're following God, but as soon as their physical needs are not met, the world is coming to an end. And Brad, forgive me, but I think about you oftentimes when situations like this come up, because you talk about how fasting is so hard for you and how difficult it is to really, you know, I think we can all do this. We can, when we know, it's like I got a colonoscopy coming up here in a couple of weeks, and already the thought of having a liquid diet for a whole day and having to do what I have to do to prepare for it, it's starting to psych me out before I ever get there.
Oh yeah, yeah.
You know,
it is, it's easy to call it'd be the pot calling the kettle black in this situation for the Israelites, because it's easy when I know that I can go to the cupboard or the refrigerator or out to eat or any of that kind of stuff, and through a drive-through and at your beck and call, right? Microwave, all this kind of stuff. It's voila, there's the food.
I don't think I heard you say stove or oven or.
I heard drive-through and microwave.
Oh, that takes no preparation. I'll eat that.
I can grab a piece of fruit out of the refrigerator, you know, things like that, you know. But no, you're right. But no, serious though. It is easy to say when I don't got it. Why were these Israelites? How come they couldn't, you know, and I can tell you what, I'd be very quickly myself, be like, you know, if those sources that I just mentioned weren't readily available,
oh, yeah,
would be like, oh gosh, you know, oh, what am I going to do here? You know, this is getting, you know, yeah. I will tell you a quick story. I was a little nervous. This was out in the Gulf, and the truck got stuck in the sand, and this was in the middle of a 4-day, you know, ground war. So everyone had left us, all the tanks, everyone. And this was overnight. And I remember Sergeant Fresh and I, we were looking at each other, and we were trying to pull guard duty that night. We'd already been up for like a couple of days, and we both were just out. So we bungeed the doors, you know, shut, but it had our weapon. I had a 9 and he had a M16, but the point of saying all this is we're already thinking, okay, how many days are we going to be? Because we only have so many of water, you know what I'm saying? And then we only had so many MREs. You know, so we're like already starting to think, should we start rationing, you know what I'm saying, or whatever. Fortunately, that's the way my brain thinks right away, you know, food and water and all that. But fortunately, there was a tank that came back over the horizon. Now, granted, I didn't know if he was friendly or foe. I was taking off from the truck. I was like, hey, you can blow this thing up. It's a diesel truck.
You can have the truck.
You can have the truck. It had 1,500 gallons of fuel in it. But of course, it wasn't like I could hide anywhere.
No,
I could wasn't in a bush. You know what I'm saying? To hide behind. So it's like I don't know what I was thinking.
You're not going to crawl into the truck either.
So luckily, it was an M1. So the starvation didn't kick in for me. But I was thinking it though. I just wanted.
But the thought of the starvation has traumatized you to the point where this came to mind.
Oh yeah. Well, and people laugh at me because I'm constantly carrying water. You know. But I mean, I think it is. I
never laughed at you for that.
There you have.
I found some other reasons. Yeah. Not that.
I remember drinking water, John, that was like hot. And like the best time to drink water was fresh in the morning, because if you waited to the afternoon,
yeah, it was fresh.
Oh yeah, it was like, yeah,
it was hot. Like, yeah.
There's 1.5 liter bottles. You know what I'm talking about? The 1.5 liter.
You got water bottles. They didn't go out of it. Of a 5 gallon water can.
Oh, a water can.
Into a plastic, green plastic canteen.
Oh yeah, that was yummy.
But you're both sitting here today.
Yeah, amen.
You know, and he provides. Yeah.
To further your thought, you know, experts, depending on which one you listen to, say that we're only, as a society today, we're only 3 to 4 meals away from complete anarchy. Mm-hmm. Missed meals, I mean.
Yeah. That wouldn't say, honestly, that doesn't surprise me.
People just melt down if they don't eat within a day or two.
Or even eating the same thing over and over again. Mm-hmm. I can handle leftovers. My kids and Scott cannot handle leftovers, so we fix exactly what we need for the night. So it's not going to be eating again later. But I can just imagine eating the same thing every
4 years.
Day.
I think I'd be okay with that.
It was 40 years.
I mean, pizza, I mean, that'd be all right.
I mean, that is a long time, I will admit.
I mean, I worked with a guy who ate Subway every day for lunch for about a month and a half.
Jared.
Thankfully, no. But he did, and then I asked him one day, I said, how do you eat the same thing every day for lunch? He said, I just do. That was it. I just do. I'm like, okay. And then one day he came in with Wendy's. And I was like, was Subway closed? You know, did they get a health notice order or something and shut the place down? He goes, no, I just wanted Wendy's. Like, okay. And then I'm not kidding you. He had Wendy's every day for lunch next month.
We're creatures of habit. Yeah. But I guess that is a good point, though. I mean, like you said, that was a month, and maybe that's the same with me, maybe a month, but 40 years would kind of grow on you.
Yeah.
Wear on you,
but, I guess. You know, we're in a situation here where, again, we know that the Lord has said, I'm going to test the Israelites. I'm going to put them in a situation where they're going to have to depend on me, and we're going to see how they respond. And every time he would lead them a little bit further, or they would go through another trial, it was another test. And we've talked about it in almost to the point, I know, of just being nauseous about it. But there's been so much through this where God is saying, listen, I want you to learn how to depend on me. I'm giving you an opportunity each and every time to draw closer to me, to put more trust in me, and to realize that even if you are in a situation where it's uncomfortable, where it's, you know, where you think you're going to absolutely die, realize something, that if you are trusting me and going where I have led you, even if you die, it is better than just living. And that's so hard for us to wrap our brains around. That you mean to tell me that if God lets me die in this situation, that he's actually delivering me, that this is a good thing? And the Apostle Paul would tell you, absolutely. You know, when you realize that to die is gain, you know, it's, and if I'm living, I'm living for Christ. And so, you know, he was, the Apostle Paul had reconciled it so well in his mind with his faith, that if we just, I know we look to Jesus ultimately as our example, but we can look to the Apostle Paul as well for so many things that he taught that we need to follow. And this is one of those things where, yes, you're in a difficult situation, and yet they would turn to Moses because Moses had done what? He'd been the prophet. He had told them what was going to happen. God had done it. So hey, this guy's got the, you know, the hotline to the Lord, right? So we're gonna go to him, and it's gonna be okay. Well, let's go ahead and read some in chapter 17 to see what's going on here. So it says, all the congregation of the people of Israel moved on from the wilderness of Sin, and don't take that to mean like it's a sinful wilderness. The word's related to Sinai, but I've not found anything that tells me exactly what it means. But they moved on from the wilderness of Sin by stages, according to the commandment of the Lord, and then camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore, the people quarreled with Moses and said, give us water to drink. And Moses said to them, why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord? But the people thirsted there for water, and the people grumbled against Moses and said, why did you bring us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? You know, this feels like Groundhog Day, doesn't it? So Moses cried to the Lord, what shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me. So they have gotten so worked up and so mad. And again, you know, how many people here? There's a million plus people here that he's dealing with that are about to rise up. And so then Moses goes to the Lord. And in verse 5, then the Lord said to Moses, pass on before the people, taking with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock of Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water shall come out of it, and the people will drink. And Moses did so, and in the sight of the elders of Israel, and he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the quarreling of the people of Israel, and because they tested the Lord by saying, is the Lord among us or not? And so a lot of these places are named as remembrances of what took place when the Israelites were there. And so Moses gave this a name to say, this is the spot where you tested the Lord. This is the spot where you were quarreling and grumbling and coming to me and saying, what are we going to drink and what are we going to do, to the point that you were almost ready to stone me to death. And, you know, there are so many things that we haven't talked much about as we've gone through here, but there are so many pictures of the Savior that is to come, right? Moses is a picture of a type of Christ who is to come. Everybody is looking to Moses for answers, and while he has answers and he's able to get directly, you know, answers from the Lord, he's still a man and he's still incomplete and he's still imperfect, and we know that he will die. And Jesus fulfills that which Moses lacked. There's pictures in the manna from heaven of Christ. There's pictures of baptism in the waters of the Red Sea. There's so many pieces through here where you can look and find Christ, and that it's pointing to the Savior that is to come, that all of these things that were put in place to, quote, save you are incomplete and imperfect and never will deliver you completely until Christ comes. And then Jesus fulfills all of these things that fall short and provides the true salvation that everyone needs. Yet it was the faith that these people had in the Lord that provided them their salvation when they truly trusted. Let's talk about Amalek here for a minute. Verse 8, it says, then Amalek came and fought with Israel at Rephidim. So Moses said to Joshua, choose for us men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand. So Joshua did as Moses told him and fought with Amalek, while Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. Whenever Moses held up his hand, Israel prevailed. And whenever he lowered his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands grew weary, so they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it, while Aaron and Hur held up his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side. So his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua overwhelmed Amalek and his people with a sword. Verse 14 says, then the Lord said to Moses, write this as a memorial in a book, and recite it to the ears of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it, the Lord is my banner, saying, a hand upon the throne of the Lord. The Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. Let's talk about all that we've just read here. So Amalek and his people have attacked the Israelites unprovoked. They're just traveling through. This is the first real battle that they've had to face, because they didn't have to fight Pharaoh's army. They were able to be delivered from Pharaoh's army with the waters of the Red Sea. But now they have to fight. What is going on here that Moses has to go up on top of the hill with the staff and hold his arms up? What are we seeing here? What does this signify? What is this telling us about this particular situation? Why would Moses be up on a hill holding his arms up while they are fighting?
It's a display of God's power.
It's a display of. I want to go a little bit more granular in what's a posture of prayer for the Jewish people at this time?
Raised hands.
Raised hands. Right. So yeah, you're right. We see the Lord's power. So, but this appears to be a picture of Moses in continued prayer for the battle. And while if he's holding the staff high, the staff has always represented the presence of the Lord. And so during this posture of prayer, it's really taking it out of him. He gets tired and he has to lower his arms down. And if the Israelites are keeping an eye out for what's happening here and coming to an understanding that when Moses is in the midst of dedicated, devout prayer, you can see that the Lord is working and leading the Israelites to victory. The moment that he tires and starts to lose that, the tables and the tides turn. And so if nothing else, we should be able to get a lesson from this on dedicated and the power of extreme, dedicated, heartfelt prayer with the Lord. It should become tiresome. I mean, I think that's the picture here. That if we are truly endeavoring to communicate with God on the level that he wants us to, that prayer should not just be a, okay, Lord, thank you for today, and oh man, I'm tired, I'm gonna go to sleep now. And I'm not trying to make light of anything, because prayer sometimes is something that we're just exhausted, and we fall asleep during it, right? You know, there's different ways that we handle it. But there's a picture here of Moses saying, I'm gonna give this all I've got, all my energy, and I'm gonna pray for God to lead us through battle. And what the Israelites get to see is that when he stops doing it, that the tides turn. And if that's not a picture for the Israelites and for us to realize and recognize the importance of prayer, and the importance of asking God to intervene in everything that we do, and doing it earnestly and fervently, and not ceasing. When the Bible tells us to pray without ceasing, it truly means for us to have that ongoing relationship with God, where at every minute of the day we are aware of his existence, and we are handing things over to him, that we are letting him guide our steps. And this should be yet another example to the Israelites of the Lord's power and exactly what it is that he's capable of doing, and that he's not going to let them down. He promised them that he would deliver them. He promised them that he would lead them to the promised land. He promised them that this was going to happen. So, again, I know we're sitting here like pot calling the kettle black. How can you not look at this and say, wow? And the fact that Moses gets tired, again, he's imperfect. The power is not coming from him. He's allowing the power of the Lord to work. And in the end of this chapter, we see that he builds an altar to the Lord, and he says, you know, we're gonna praise the Lord for what he has done. Moses is not saying, look what I did, thank you for holding my arms up, because wow, we did it together. No, God did it. God delivered us. And he gets tired, he was imperfect, yet the Lord continued to work when he continued to show the prayer. This was all an example. It was all meant for us to see and watch and see what took place. Now the Edomites, to this day, whenever someone attacks the Jews, you will hear them refer to them as, or the Amalekites, you will hear them refer to that term, because it says here that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. This is a general reference to, we don't know precisely where descendants may have wound up, but it's a general reference to those who just hate the Jews. There's always going to be a group somewhere that is going to be against the Lord's people.
Hey, John, going back to having his hands raised that way, that was the same posture that he had when God split the Red Sea, holding the staff up. He told him to do that. So.
Absolutely.
I think it's something that they see, you know, is, you know, going on, you know, he was there in prayer, the Red Sea splits, God led them across. Now here you're having your first battle, your first war battle. He's holding his hands up and you're winning. So.
Did you have something personal? Go ahead.
It's, like, it's another picture of brotherly love too, because Aaron and Herb saw that he couldn't do it on his own, and he's praying out to God, and he can't do it on his own. He's growing tired, so they were there to fill that gap and to help hold him up and prop him up. And I think that's another lesson for us to learn too, is, you know, we can't do it on our own. We cry out to God, and God is there for us every step of the way, and we should be there for each other too, to help fill that void.
That's a good point.
That's a wonderful point.
It's pretty great individually, but corporately, amazing.
Absolutely.
Well, and the neat thing is he's up high on a hill or mountain or whatever, and the people can witness and see that. They can see Moses's humanity, his humanness, his, you know what I'm saying? And then, as Crystal said, and then the witness of others, one under one arm, Aaron, and then her under the other arm, you know, lifting it up. But then that just goes to show you too, it's like, look, that's not Aaron or her or Moses. That's God, you know what I'm saying? And that's, I think that was, I know a lot of us, you know, I was just sitting here thinking to myself, over the years when we're kids, we're told to raise our hand, right? To, if we have a question, well, sometimes teacher, because maybe I was the one always asking a question, it would be for a long time, right?
So, right.
And then I would be switching out this thing. Then Steve and I and others, we've learned how heavy an M16 is out in front of you.
Over your head.
And you know, recently, Sandy's niece got married, and I realized how hard it is to hold a blanket in front of a bride because she doesn't want to be seen or whatever. And I mean, that there's wanting to take pictures. And I had my hands like this, I mean, forever. And it was just like, you know, shaking. And I'm like, it really, I guess the reason I'm saying this is just the humanity in Moses and just how weak we are as human beings. It really, really does make sense. Or hits home, I guess, is what I'm trying to say.
And I think about if the Israelites were able to look up and see him and see his dedication to prayer, his dedication.
Yes.
Knowing that the power of the Lord is the only thing that they could depend on. And that regardless of how you know, tired he got, he still wanted to keep going in prayer. He still wanted to stay dedicated and keep moving. And I love your point about them coming alongside him. Because the reason I love that so much is it reminded me of the way that Christ described the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was not that we're not here to help one another, but that the Holy Spirit is a helpmate and is someone who comes along beside us. Once we dedicate our lives to Christ and come to believe in faith, we have literally the Holy Spirit dwelling within us that we can turn to for spiritual guidance and strength. And oftentimes that guidance is to sit with fellow Christians and talk, and to get our strength in numbers together, because the Bible is very clear that we need to spend time in worship together, that we find strength in the Lord by worshiping with others and bringing ourselves together. And so, but they should be able to see that dedication, and that should strengthen their faith, right? They should look at that and go, wow, look at that. And yet they continue to do what they do, and battle what they continue to battle. This is the first time we see a mention of Joshua. It says this is the first battle that they had to face, and they are about after this to move into it. We won't get into it here in chapter 18, but But Jethro was coming back, not the guy from Beverly Hillbillies, but his father-in-law is coming back into the picture. And it is interesting, if you have an opportunity to read through this before we go through it next week, that Jethro shows up and essentially says that he's heard of all that God has been doing for Moses and for the Israelites. I have a question. How did word get back to him?
Weren't they Bedouins?
Well, they were, what, Midianites?
Yeah, Midianites.
Yeah, Midianites.
I don't know if they were.
So, I mean, how does, well, he was a priest, right? But I guess what I don't know is I don't know where they're located geographically to where they are now and where Jethro was with his daughter and Moses' children. Because at some point, he had sent Zipporah and the children back with Jethro. And so now they are coming back onto the scene and they are already aware of what God is doing for the Israelites. So somehow, whether it was, just through word of mouth or...
Yes, whatever. I know, having seen, the Bedouins, they're very nomadic. And I mean, they live in tents. They're always moving around. And I can imagine that word of mouth would have gotten out.
It would actually spread. Yeah. Hey, did you hear what happened over there?
You have the Egyptians?
Yeah.
Don't have an army anymore.
That's right. That's right. The Lord is working. So we will read about it's just incredible how we read about what's happening with Moses, because the faith that the Israelites have in Moses, and we will read about this next week, but there are times when Moses is surrounded by Israelites from morning until night, and what he is doing is solving their problems. They're bringing to him their arguments and their issues that they face. And so he's giving them counsel. And Jethro is able to look at what's going on and say, you're not going to be able to handle this like this much longer. This is going to tax you. And so he comes up with a system to help him get through it. And so when you think about things like that, think about your pastor. And think about how a church of 200 or 300 people, there are days when from morning until night, he is getting phone calls and being asked, hey, how do I do this? What should I do? Where should I turn? And where should I go? And I say that, not that anything should change, but that to keep him in prayer constantly and to strengthen him, ask the Lord to strengthen him. Because a pastor does a lot more than just preach. It is a task. Any comments, questions, or criticisms before we close? Jesse, anything to say? No, nothing? No? Okay. Dave, anything to say?
Good.
All right. Okay. I filled a few seconds to close. All right, let's close. Heavenly Father, Lord, we're grateful for this day, and thank you again for preserving your word, Lord, and allowing us to study it here and to see these examples of just how you conducted the testing and the trials. And Lord, we see so many opportunities here where each and every member of the Israelites, they had a chance to draw closer to you. They had a chance to turn to you and to say, Lord, I will give you everything, and I will trust you. And whatever comes, Lord, I just want to follow you. And yet they struggled continuously. They were hooked on the things of the world. They didn't learn from the lessons. And Father, I just pray that we will. That we can read and we can understand and we can see what they should have seen. And just, Lord, as we leave this room and we enter the sanctuary, And Father, we ask that you'll prepare our hearts for worship, that you'll be there with Brother Tink and for those who are leading us in music, and just give them the strength that they need to do what you have called them to do. And Lord, as we leave the church today and we start on our work week, Father, I just ask that you will allow us to be mindful of your presence. And for the little blessings that we so often take for granted and oftentimes just walk right by, Lord, help us to pause and to give you thanks and give you praise and to give you what it is that you truly deserve. And Father, continue to just guide us and be with us. And we thank you for all you've done and look forward to what you'll do. In Jesus' name, amen.